dynamic voices for a diverse church. This is Pass the Mic.
Greetings and God bless. Welcome to another episode of Pass the Mic, Dynamic Voices for a Diverse Church. I'm your host, Tyler Burns. You can follow me on Twitter at Burns23. Follow at your own risk. And joining me as always is my big brother, the historian, Jamar Tisby. What's going on, brother?
Oh, you got, oh, I'm big brother now. Okay. Cause you typically got jokes about my height.
Whoa. And so,
you know, it's nice to hear you acknowledge.
Wow. It's not awkward at all. It's frosty, man. Winter is coming, bro. It's crazy. But how are you doing, man?
Man, it's good, man. You know,
basking in the glow of LDR.
HR officials got us recording, you know. Two workshops and seminars there, but we still on the mic, because we love the people. We love the culture.
So one of the things that came out of the LDR, we did a crossover episode with our lovely sisters from Truth Table, who are amazing. And
amazing.
So we did this crossover episode, and it was a live Q&A. A lot of people in the room, lots of energy. And the first question that came up.
Oh, the first question, yes.
Was a very interesting question. I think it's a question that's very relevant to us, because if you notice in the audio and in kind of the responses, I didn't say anything. So let's get into what this question is. And this question was, is there something intrinsic within Reform theology as we know it, which we can press into what that actually is and what that means, that actually restricts the diversity? That does Reform theology have an ethnic problem? And is it something that, you know, maybe not even that directly, can Black people be reformed?
Yeah.
Like truly reformed? Mm. Is there a welcoming? Is there an embrace? And so this is interesting and personal for me because I don't come from a Reform context. And so having discovered Reform theology later in my life and not now figuring out, it wasn't really Reform theology I was discovering because, you know, it wasn't fully covenantal in a lot of the ways, whether it's Paedo-Baptist. And, you know, there are certain things that were parameters and benchmarks for classic Reform theology that I never met at any point in time. So now I'm asking the question, like, was I ever really Reformed? And in concert with, I think, a lot of Black brothers and sisters, what does this mean? Like, are we really Reformed? And can we be Reformed? And what does that truly, does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think our personal stories always tie into this about how we came to know about this thing called Reformed theology, which is so complex, right? Because we always talk about the fact that if these truths are simply biblical truths, then there are Black people throughout history who have been Christians who believe the same things, but they didn't have the same labels or categories, right? Mm-hmm. And so, in a sense, it's not even a discovery. It's stuff we've always believed. Hmm. But there's still an element of this is a theological framework that has a system, labels, you know, those kinds of things. I think there is something, a more formalized, articulated system of theology that we call Reformed that folks discover. And usually with Black people, you stumble into it, right? Like,
right.
And what it does, I think for a lot of folks I've talked to and for myself, it wasn't necessarily discovering something new. It was having a name for it now, you know?
Okay, so unpack that. Because when you say not discovering something new, so unpack that a little bit for me. So we even talked about it in the episode, is Reformed theology indigenous to Black Christianity? So what do you mean when you say we're discovering the same thing just with categories? Because
right.
I don't identify with that per se.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So help me understand what that actually means, because you're saying we discovered particular redemption and, you know, total depravity, which makes a little bit more sense, and irresistible grace, which, well, you know, so help me understand, how does this, and maybe I'm thinking too narrowly now. So I'm thinking soteriologically.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, are we discovering Presbyterianism or something? How's that work?
Right. I think some of this, it does touch on some of the stuff you named, right? So something simple like creation, fall, redemption, consummation, you know, that's in the Bible.
Absolutely.
All over the place. I didn't have words for it. Now, I don't know if that's because of the tradition I grew up in, or I was a baby Christian and I just didn't know. But the first place I came upon it was Reformed theology. Another example is just like systematic theology in general. Mm-hmm. The way they sort of put biblical truths into categories, that you can treat distinctly, like soteriology and eschatology and and whatnot. And so it was a formalized system that I'm talking about. Is a system that was written that has an intellectual genealogy.
Sure.
And so it was those labels in TULIP, you know, shorthand for these kinds of beliefs about salvation and whatnot.
Right.
So that, and then more to the point, I'm confessional confessional reformed person.
Right.
And so the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism, which is extremely codified and
sure,
you know, well, just detailed in terms of articulation.
Right. Right.
And so those kinds of things is what I'm talking about.
Right. Absolutely. And so I want to make it clear that I'm not saying I decidedly disagree with that, and I decidedly push back. You know, it's more so questioning, because I'm trying to figure out how we're coming to. So let's just say this. When I think of Black theology, or when I think of theology that was practiced in Black contexts, how does it mirror? Why aren't we coming up with the same categories? And if it's the formalization that is the attraction, is the formalization biblical or man-made? You know, or is it a situation where, okay, well, this is just because, see, what I'm hearing is there's a connection between the man-made formalization and biblical fidelity. Like, it is biblical. The formalized is biblical. But what I'm saying is, why aren't we coming up with this? Why isn't the Black church coming up with this? Why aren't Black churches mass Presbyterian? Like, what's the, and you might be able to speak to the historical context, but what's the disconnect between this formalized to that? And why are they two separate things? Why does it look like we worship in two different ways, right? Like, two different styles.
Yeah.
And why is this so fluent? Why is, like, Reformed theology so fluent in racial bias? Like, you know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to figure out. We got receipts. So explain to me, you know, Black people who were taught Reformed theology were learning from slave masters. You know, Absalom Jones, learning from slave. It's like, okay, well, how are we so fluent in this if what you told me and what you said to the group was, man, there's already equipment in the catechism to speak to supremacy. Who using it? Why are we not using it? These are just things that rattle around in my mind.
There's a bunch of different responses, I think. I mean, I think one...
I know I asked like 8 different questions.
All theology is contextual. So when the Black church gets hold of the Bible because of the context that most Black people are in America in particular, they're going to come to the Bible with different questions. Seeking different answers, which doesn't mean there's a different truth.
No, absolutely. It means they're not. A different gospel or anything like that.
That's right. But I always got to qualify that.
That's very important. I thank you for doing that, because I'm not saying we're worshiping different gods and we have a different gospel, but I'm saying that the expression of the truth
just looks so. This is why predominantly white folks, institutions, churches that are reformed don't even realize what their own teachings do to refute racism and ethnocentrism because they've never deployed it that way. And so I think what happens when Black folks get a hold of it, they go, okay, this is straight, but you didn't apply it to our situation. You didn't apply it to our context.
That's helpful.
And when you do that, I guess you're right. And so part of it is sort of, kind of using someone else's words to convict them, right? Like, no, this is what you say you believe. And then what I did say on the crossover,
I love
podcast,
that. I love that turn of Dr. King.
Right.
I love that. So yeah, that's very good.
In the civil rights movement, Dr. King would always quote the founding documents, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay. Well, when you say all men, who do you mean?
But see, that's the interesting thing, is those documents were never for us.
They weren't, but that doesn't mean they can't be.
Right. So that's like when you make that analogy, I'm like, okay, so is it like that, to where they're thinking of a certain group of people who will contextually fit into this theological system?
I think so.
So what I'm saying is, how can we be black? How can we take that if that's the intent?
I think they didn't know what they were getting into.
Gotcha. Okay.
I think they didn't know the power and the potency of the truth. Now, but to your point, all theology is contextual. So theology that came out of the black church has been applied and directed in a certain way because of their context. In the same way, Reformed theology, which has come out of white Western European context, has been applied and directed in a certain way. Right. So I think there is a strong bias toward heavily weighting kind of the intellectual and the epistemological.
Very cognitive. Yeah,
yes, absolutely. Very cognitive. And because of that, there is a devaluing and undervaluing of lived theology.
Yeah, the fluidity of what we see within the African-American context, the fluidity to acknowledge, you know, systemic injustice and oppression, and to find an analog in the prophets, you know, and to find, you know, to use Amos, where in that same speech, Dr. King uses Amos, you know, and talks about, let, you know, justice roll down.
Right.
So he's drawing these lines. And so I think there's that fluidity, that there's that call and response. There's that. So what I'm saying is it just not for us primarily? And so does it make more sense for us not to try to squeeze in into that context and try to make it for us, or, you know, wherever the truth leads us, wherever the scriptures lead us? Because here's what I'm thinking.
Okay.
You know, just what I'm thinking.
Okay. Just throw it out.
Just think it out there. Think it out loud. If you say, this is another thing, it is a faithful biblical system. Okay, amen, we want to do that. Who judges what is most faithful? By what grid and by what criteria do we establish what is most faithful?
Right.
And typically what that's been is a general suspicion of black leaning any sort of anything theological to be an overinflation of social and contextual issues, superimposing itself over the, it's like superseding the gospel.
Right.
You know, which is funny because like race seems to be the only social issue you can talk too much about.
Say that.
Right. Like, no, I've never heard a pastor say, you know what? You should like chill with that human trafficking talk. You remember the gospel? Yeah. I've never heard you should chill on the abortion thing because you know what? The gospel. I just have never heard that. So what I'm saying is, okay, so it seems like there is this idea that any sort of black contextualization is seen with suspicion. Because I've personally been called a false prophet and a heretic for talking about that recently. So I'm like, wow, is it foolhardy for me?
Right.
To take a label y'all don't want me to have, clearly, if I take the label and then contextualize it.
Right.
Or if I do, I'm not saying you're going to kick me out of the faith, but you're going to stiff arm me from the fellowship. So what's good? What's good, Jamar Tisby? Help me understand.
Pulling your Kanye out.
How? You ain't got the answers. But you have been doing the education, though. So this is truth, man. Come on.
I mean, it's valid, right? If it was never created with you in mind, can it ever accommodate you?
This is my question, Jamar. That's a great way of putting it.
Yeah. Don't think I haven't asked myself. But it's like, okay, so this is not a perfect analogy because Reformed theology is not in any way the Bible.
Sure, absolutely.
But I'm wondering, are there parallels when people say that Christianity is the white man's religion because they learned it from slaveholders and racists?
Right.
Therefore, right. Because it was never preached with your full dignity and humanity in mind, it was preached for paternalistic reasons,
sure,
to keep you under control. Because of that, is there any place in the Bible or the faith for black people? Because some people argue no.
Right. Now, see, so for me, in that particular context, I say we see the overwhelming reality that the Bible is not written from a Western lens, right? So we see the overwhelming reality of color within the Bible as kind of a primary framework and primary view. So we're lots of people who are either oppressed in slavery, you know, subjugated in some way, shape, or form, marginalized, even if it's the prophets, even if they're the predominant context, still message marginalized, right? Yeah. So it's written from a lens that is not Euro. And so from that, it's different to me than a framework that was primarily Euro. So the lens of the Bible is not your, so we have to correctly say, hey, no, this is the actual origin of what we're talking about. Not written from a Western lens, not written for Americans, you know, per se. It's the global body. Mm-hmm. So, but what I'm hearing from the analog is intrinsically Euro. But see, this is the thing. Like, if why aren't we coming up with these categories? Like, that's just what I'm like, man, why are we? Well,
I mean,
you know, are we? Because this is the push pull we had in the indigenous conversation. Are we really coming up with these categories, or is sovereignty a thing? Because I think sovereignty is wholly biblical, but I don't think it belongs to Reformed theology.
No, yeah, you're right.
I don't think y'all got copyright on it.
No,
you know. So that's what I'm saying. Well, you know.
I mean, I think it's.
This is a very unfiltered podcast.
It's a couple things, right? Like, one, I would have to ask, okay, yes, Reformed theology did come out of a Western European,
sure,
more modern construct as opposed to the millennia of history of Judaism and Christianity, right? But what in particular, like, would you have a problem with in terms of Reformed theology, right, as you've understood it?
Right. Well,
like, so, which teachings, you know?
So here's how I've interpreted it. I've interpreted that the teachings aren't necessarily wrong in certain aspects, but it seems like I don't see how they're uniquely biblical versus a Black expression,
mm-hmm,
without the category.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you know, when people say, well, you know, like, take a look at things like, even our sister Akemene, she mentioned common grace, you know, right? I don't think the Black church has ever had an issue with sacred and secular. So I'm like, well, you know, I mean, we in there, mm-hmm, you know, mm-hmm. But I think she comes from even a background probably where she's probably had more affiliation with like a Black denomination even, mm-hmm, than I have,
mm-hmm,
you know, so she could probably speak into that more. But it's like, hey, man, well, I don't see there's any. So I'm like, why is it uniquely that we've sought out Reformed theology to be a part of,
mm-hmm,
if all these things were present, or if the things were present without some of the categories and without some of the conclusions,
mm-hmm,
that they say you have to believe in Reformed theology? I feel like the bar is raised to meet a man-made system of belief and thinking, mm-hmm, instead of to properly apply scripture to our context.
Right.
You know, to where, okay, well, maybe you don't believe in all of, you know, maybe you don't baptize babies. You know, maybe you don't, but that don't mean you're not. But people say, oh, you're not.
Mm-hmm.
You're not,
mm-hmm,
historically. And it's like, well, man, you cutting out a lot of people that look like me.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to figure out, like, what's good?
Well,
you know, does it fit? Does it work if it's inherently in, you know, exclusive?
I mean, like, every belief system is going to be exclusive in some ways. Right. And sure. I also don't think. Like, if you're not Reformed, you don't claim the label, or people don't claim you, so what? Right. I mean, I'm not sitting here claiming that Reformed theology is the only biblical theological system,
right,
at all.
Right.
I think what is appealing about it for minorities is the categories, because it helps you deploy it effectively in some ways, right?
Do we need categories to deploy?
I don't think not in a salvific sense, and certain, right, and not in an ethical sense.
I don't even think in a functional sense.
And I think some people who have the categories don't deploy it well.
Exactly.
But then, I mean, I don't know, like, what specific.
Well,
no,
I'm
things,
not saying. Well, then again, that doesn't negate the truth of the system.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
That's not. Now, this is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you're Black and Reformed, you're an oxymoron. You know, like, I'm not saying you can't do that.
Right, right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not saying that's like a self-defeating proposition.
Uh-huh.
Like, that's not what I'm talking about. If you're Black, praise God. Like, I'm not debating that. I'm just saying within the theology itself.
I think what's happening is we're coming to Reformed theology with our fullness, with our Black church tradition, with our lived experience. And we're seeing that, you know, I can take this stuff that these Western European, you know, white men came up with, see the value in it insofar as it is derived from scripture. It'll be truthful and applicable. But when I come at it from my perspective and my context, it gets utilized in a totally different way.
Well, yeah. So here's another thing that I'm always curious about. Do you trust our tradition as much
that's
as
right.
you trust the formal yeah. categorization?
That's key. That's key.
And so that's, if you look at our tradition with suspicion inherently, and entrust a formal categorization because it's a formal categorization without putting it under rigorous testing. Well, then I'm questioning, okay, well, that's a cultural imposition.
Yeah, you're right.
That's nothing but a cultural imposition.
And you get cage stage reform blacks who, for various reasons, like
Gregory Tyler Burns was one.
I mean, it's just like you look down on the black church. You think, well, why didn't they teach me this stuff?
Exactly.
Why, you know,
y'all just up in here, man. Y'all should believe in the regulative principle, man.
Yeah.
Y'all should just.
Yeah. I think, you know, that's a real danger.
And so let me say this, because I think there's part of this that we're having to work through, you know, as we go.
Yeah.
Because I feel the extreme shame of having done that to my context.
Sure.
Right. Without properly investigating the richness of the context.
Yep.
And so I would hope that the people who do, you know, who are black and reformed and who proudly would say that, praise God for you. You know, I don't believe you're not a brother, not a sister. We're going to be in heaven worshiping the Lord together. Praise God. Like, you're co-laborer in the gospel. But at the same time, I hope you would study the tradition.
Yes.
And not submit it to the white lens.
Mm.
Right. But just appreciate the tradition for what it is,
mm-hmm.
and recognize that there are tons of churches that have been faithful, tons of pastors, men and women of God who have been faithful without the categories we have.
Sure.
And who haven't believed the same things.
Yeah.
And some who have disagreed, but not been less faithful.
Mm.
Not been loose living.
Mm.
You know, with all the integrity and biblical fidelity, have come and landed in a different spot. And can we respect that they're not heterodox because they don't believe in a formal categorization?
And there is something about doing these formal categories that makes it easier to...
Right.
Say people get it right or get it wrong in an unbiblical sense.
That's good.
Right?
That's helpful.
There's something about putting it in these formalized categories that means that creates a litmus test of whether you checked every box that I do. And then if you don't, well, you ain't in the kingdom, or at least you ain't in the kingdom like I'm in the kingdom. Right?
Right.
And so that is a reality. And we actually haven't even really discussed the sort of in your face aspect of Reformed theology, which is the culture that goes with it. You know what I mean? It's just like,
right. But you guys did that so well. Like, I think even what you guys said on the panel with Reformed theology versus Reformed culture, how they're so closely intertwined, yes. that it appears as though there's a fatal flaw in the theological system in and of itself.
Right.
You know, I think you guys handled that so well, you know, but it is a huge question. Like, what?
It is a huge question. And it's why we ask, can black people be reformed?
Right.
Because even not looking at the teachings on paper, if you walk into a church that calls itself Reformed, most likely it's going to be predominantly white, if not all white,
mm-hmm.
or it's going to be, and or it's going to be part of a denomination that got the same demographics. It's going to come from a particular culture, that is, you know, at least middle class. It's educated. It's dominated by men.
Right.
All of these things, right?
Yeah. So what happened, and how do you assess what happened without intrinsically dehumanizing African Americans?
And that's where actually life together comes. Like, right. you're in a congregation, and can you work these things out? And I'll be honest with you, I think there's some really unhealthy environments for minorities and other people of color.
Sure. And man, like I even said it on the podcast in the crossover, listen, you're not gonna go to a predominantly black denomination or any sort of other denomination and escape this cultural imposition.
Yeah.
Like, it exists everywhere.
Right.
So we're not saying it's intrinsic to just people who believe in Reformed theology.
Sure.
But we are saying that, you know, I'm trying to figure out, especially for those of us who have claimed that, what does this mean for us? And have we put it under rigorous testing? You know?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. No, these are good questions. And I think what I'm laboring to do is address the flip side of all of this, and not just is there a space in Reformed theology for black people, but what does the black church have that we need?
Yes.
What does it bring to the table? Good. What can we continue to learn from the black church tradition? How is the black church tradition semper reformanda, right? Always reforming, always increasingly trying to purify the church. And
how is it a witness?
How is it a witness? You know? And so that's the question that intrigues me, because I know how, a theological system like Reformed theology chews Black people up and spits them out culturally, right? Like, even if we're just not talking about the teachings on paper, it is very hard to go into a tradition that for hundreds of years has been white and then try to be your whole self. Because what I don't want to try to convey is that Blackness is all that matters, and I evaluate a system according to how it
absolutely
interacts or treats my blackness alone. But that is a thing. Right. That's a reality, right? You know what I'm saying? But on the flip side of that, right? Like, there has to be, whether you call yourself Reformed or not, a respect for the Black church to learn from her, to want her good.
Yeah.
And that's what I think what we're trying to move toward more intentionally is to mine those riches.
Man, it's a journey for us, right? A journey to reclaim a tradition. And this is the beauty, I think, of the Black church is people have asked, oh, well, if I didn't grow up in this, are you saying I'm not part of the tradition? This is the beauty of it. The Black church serves anyone who is willing to listen. Like, anybody who is willing to listen is served by the church. Anyone who appreciates what God has done is served, like, by the truth, by, you know, so many different things. And so I think people sometimes feel the just the self-consciousness, like, well, can I go back and can I appreciate now because I didn't grow up there? And it's like, listen, like, I think there are so many truths that still yet remain to be mined. Yeah. And there are so many pastors that are all ears, you know, like, man, we appreciate what you're doing. Like, I hear what you're doing. We appreciate it. I would love to learn more about the history of your church. Where did it come from? Like, how did you survive in the Southern context in 1920 when you were founded? How did that happen for you? Do you know about that? You know, and I think there are many pastors and many churches and many communities within the Black church context that are so open to that. Look at, you know, Mother Emmanuel.
Yeah, man.
You invite Dylann Roof in and sit with him and have a full Bible study and engage him and love him. My Black church will accept any, and then turn around and forgive him. It'll accept anybody who will listen.
Right.
So I think that's a beautiful thing that we would never forget that.
Yeah. And I love, asking the Black church, Black Christians, right? Black congregations, how they've maneuvered in life, particularly in America, right? There's so much value to that. There's so much wisdom that can be gleaned. I mean, I'm incredibly intrigued by how churches and clergy in particular discipled their people in terms of faith and politics.
Yes, yes.
Because there was, like you said, there's never this big sacred secular divide. And there was always a sense, because of the context, where political decisions made a massive impact on whether you could vote, whether you were free, whether you were three-fifths of a person or full person, you know, all of these things had like existential ramifications. And so it would have been, the remarkable thing wasn't that clergy addressed politics. The remarkable thing would have been if they didn't address it. In the Black context.
Yep.
And that's totally opposite in these, you know, predominantly white evangelical reform deals. In theory, because they definitely still got involved in politics. But, you know, just to ask those questions humbly of Black Christians and the Black church tradition. And I think we're going to find incredible gems that help us even today.
Treasure chest, man. Yo, thank you for listening to this, man. And thank you for letting me ask these questions, bro. Like, I really, I really appreciate it. We can't cover it in just one podcast, but I really appreciate you allowing me to be the voice of maybe some people who are who are listening.
I'll just say, if you're looking at Reformed theology, proceed with care, but, you know, proceed.
Absolutely. It's been incredibly influential in my personal discipleship and growth of, you know, loving God and, you know, understanding the scriptures and discipling faithfully. But thank y'all for listening. And joining me as always is my big brother, Jamar Tisby. What's going on, brother? I just say big brother. Okay, here we go. Big brother. It's what you get, Bo. Okay?
You know,
I ain't gonna be professional. I ain't gonna be professional if you got me recording. And Bo is laughing because he's gonna do something with that.
Freaking big brother.
Here we go.